Check one, two. Oh, I'm there. Okay, cool. All right. Well, yeah. You already had a seat, so I don't need to say that. well, it's good to be back. We're thankful to have a little bit of time away with family. And it's good to be back and playing together with the band again, as a few of our people take some time off as well. So I want to welcome you here. If you weren't here at the beginning, then my name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. If you're in person, it's good to see you. If you're online, then please reach out to us, leave a comment or something on the Facebook or on YouTube when it's posted, and we'd love to get connected with you in that way. And so we've been going through a series in the book of James, just entitled Practical Faith. If you wondered how to live out your faith or to have a faith at all, James would be a good book to go to. He really doesn't pull any punches. He asks a lot of really hard questions and makes us think about what we really and truly believe in. And so with that, we'll be in James chapter 3. The title today is The Importance of Our Words, The Importance of Our Words. So we've talked about that a lot before. God matters. It matters to God what we say, what we do, how we express the faith that he's given to us. And the phrase that I want you to remember, if the visual isn't enough for you, phrase I want you to remember is loose lips sink ships. Now, this is a picture of another ship that sank a few years ago. It was a cruise ship. You probably saw that on TV or something. That's not normally what happens. If you've ever been on a cruise ship, it's not supposed to. But there was a phrase I was thinking of this week as I was reading and studying for this. And it's this, loose lips sink ships. And I was like, I know I've heard that before, but where did that come from? And I went all the way back to World War II, and the phrase actually initially started with British propaganda. And so they used it as a phrase to illustrate the point that gossip and rumors, especially in times of war, can quickly spread. And they can give false information. They can even give true information that, if it's right information and it's about your enemy, can benefit you. And so they started using this, and they're like, be really careful what you write. Be really careful what you say. Be really careful what you transmit to people, because someone's always watching. People were intercepting letters and things, and they were trying to figure out where different forces were during the war. And I actually have a letter. I can put it up there. I don't know if you'll be able to read it. But this was actually during World War II, and so letters were constantly intercepted by people who were in those, security positions. So you might have an infantryman who was, on the front lines, and he wanted to write back home to let his family know that he was okay. So he'd write this letter, and they even had some pictures and things that they would take and then send the film, in the mail. And every piece of letter, though, would have to be read before it was sent across official channels. Because if somebody intercepted that and it gave away the location or a picture showed where they were, then they'd be in a lot of trouble. And so it reads to a Captain Gibson. The enclosed film, which you forwarded through military channels, the FAR Department Board Review, has been held by military censorship as containing information prohibited for transmission by wartime military considerations. And so he goes on, but the long story short is that a lot of these guys, they just wanted to let their families know they were okay, and they're like taking selfies, well, they didn't do that back then, but they were, they were taking pictures then with their buddies, and like, we're okay, and everything's going well. So they just wanted somebody to know they were okay. They wanted somebody back home to know that everything was all right, and that they hoped to see them again. But sometimes what would happen was they would give away information. There would be actual pictures of them where they were stationed, and the guys who were in charge were like, you can't do that. You can't give away that information. And but they weren't trying to do that. And so I think a lot of times, too, when we think about this phrase and we read James, we're going to hear a lot of things where James is like, you got to be careful what you say. It's like you can set a forest fire really easily. He's basically going to tell us today. And it really matters what we say. So a lot of times we don't even mean to like say something that's mean or wrong or hateful or untruthful, but it's just because we don't always think about the impact of what that might be. Oh, it doesn't matter that much. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, I can talk about this, and it's not going to make that big of a difference. give you a modern day example. You may or may not have seen this. It wasn't up very long, but while the president was in Israel, so you know everything going on in Israel, if you turn on a TV, it's pretty hard to miss the war that's going on there between them and Hamas, really probably a lot of other countries. But so everything going on there, the president went over. So he wanted to show some support for Israel. That was good. While he was there, he took a picture with some special forces guys. And that picture, I guess we haven't been involved in conflict for a while because there's some things that happened. They took a picture with their faces, and they put that, the White House actually posted that online. And they quickly realized what they had done, and they took it down because it was an unredacted picture of military personnel's faces in places that were pretty recognizable. And so they took that down. Is that a problem in times of war? It is, yeah. We've got a lot of conflicts going on kind of all around the world right now. And so when we think about that, like, that really matters, right? We want our people to come home. And so we don't, certain things are not put out there. They're not written about. They're not, pictures aren't placed in the newspaper, right? For various reasons. But mostly that we might keep people safe, that somebody might come home. And that very thing that those guys in World War II were doing, were just wanting people to know they were okay, was actually doing harm, or would actually have done them and their friends harm at the time. So from that perspective, loose lips sink ships, as ships were going across the sea to offer aid to the Allied forces. They didn't want them to know where they were. So we'll start off with this, the problem of the tongue. This is the first fill in the blank, the problem of the tongue. You can write beside it, small but powerful, if you want. In verses 1 through 5, we'll talk about that first. There's this warning to teachers initially from James's perspective, and this is what God's telling us. Using your mouth for teaching should be, we have a lot of teachers in here, there should be some caution for that. So what you say, especially the people that are really impressionable, especially the people that you're trying to lead or give instruction, matters. In fact, when I read this verse and the Lord was really impressing upon my heart that he wanted me to go into ministry, I was like, yeah, I read James chapter 3, verse 1, God, and well, I'll read it for you, and I'll tell you what I thought. It says, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. I'm like, yeah, I think I'm okay to sit in the back. Now, this is actually a healthy perspective, and so when I began praying about that, God's like, good, that's good. Maybe that, you're like, maybe I shouldn't. There should be a caution when we think about how we talk to others, when we teach others, not just about the Bible. Maybe you're in a teaching setting now. Maybe you're in college, or you've been training people before. What we say will set that trajectory for what that person does or believes or how they maybe they do their job. Luke 12:2 puts it like this, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. So Ecumenes, who's a church father, said this about verse 1. He said, if a person does not practice what he preaches, he'll be judged more severely since his teaching has borne no fruit. So this is really important for us as believers, not just to, you know, I think we know sometimes the things that we should say, you know, that we do say, and we're like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church, and like, you know, praise God, or like putting stuff on, you know, Facebook, like, you know, I'm blessed, you know, and we've talked about that before, but it matters what we say, right? And when we read this, it should really impress upon us that people are really watching, like the world is looking, right? It's not just about sending a letter that may give away a position of somebody, you know, overseas or at war, but people will look at us and go, man, I mean, is God really real? Is what, you know, I've heard about him true? Is what the Bible says true? So, you go to verse 2, and James allows us to take a breath, right? You know, God's not like, you know, be careful what you say, because I'm looking for somebody that I can punish. No, in verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body, right? So God knows we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but he's saying, like, think about what you say. Like, think about what comes out of your mouth. And I'm bad at this. I don't know. If you know, but like I'm sarcastic and just really, you know, quick sometimes, and I have to think about what I say. My wife and my kids could tell you best, because I'll say something, I'll just be like, oh, why did I say that? It sounded funny in my head, and then it wasn't when it came out. It was just mean. So you know, we got to think about what we're saying. Cyril of Alexandria said this, who's another church father. He said, for the most useful talent is to be able to speak wisdom when talking about how to live well. Foolish talk should be foreign to the saints. So it matters. It matters what we say. Talk from wisdom, which when we get to the end of this section, because we're going through all of chapter 8, we'll see that, wisdom instructs us on what we should say and how we should act and how we should operate. And get to verse 3, he gives us some examples of animals and, you know, nature and things around us. Like, God's placed us here for a reason, and we can see observable control even over the things around us. But then he's going to go, the mouth is really hard to control. That's why we need to work a lot more diligently at it. It says in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. So they are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So there's this natural order to things that we see. You can get on a horse, and you know there's hopefully a bit in its mouth. I would not get on a horse without that, by the way. So they train them. They put that in there. And when we were going back to Texas this week, there's always those misconceptions I hear about, you know, because I grew up in Texas, like, oh, you know, yeah, so everybody there, they ride horses, and, you know, they got your cowboy hats, your cowboy boots, and I'm like, no, it's just, you know, cars for the most part, and I've ridden a horse before, but would not without that bit, right, because we can control them, so man has the ability to do that, right? We control animals and nature and things around us that God has given us to be these rulers over. But there are a lot of misconceptions on how we do this. And so Matthew Henry, he said this about these couple of verses, as the helm is a very small part of the ship, so is the tongue a very small part of the body, but the right governing of the helm or rudder will steer and turn the ship as the governor pleases. And right management of the tongue is in a great measure the government of the whole man. So what we say, what comes out of us, is probably a good indicator of who we are. Like what we believe. We can, and sometimes we can say one thing and then do another, but it's hard, right? It's hard to pretend like we're something when we're not. And normally our actions and what we say will be a good indication of that. And in verse 5, I'll read the first part, 5a, and then we'll jump to the second point. So verse 5, first part says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So we've got to look at this and go, there's great possibilities for good, but then it's so easy to say things that are negative, right? To tear down instead of building up. And so James is going to go from this place of talking to us about the tongue. He's going to be really, really clear here in the second point. So be prepared. He's going to say some things we're like, wow, the tongue can be really destructive. So we'll talk about that. And you go to the second part of this verse. This is the second fill in the blank, the power of the tongue. And you can put beside that a great destructive force. Why would James talk about this in this way? He says in verse 5, how great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. The small spark produces great destruction. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but before, you know, here it's we get a lot more rain. Like in Texas, it's like you got to be careful. You're like, you know, don't spark, or like when you're doing fireworks stuff, you got like the hose right there to, you know, put anything out, because it'll just go up. Like a little spark can do a lot of damage. And I was doing some research on just some of the largest, you know, wildfires and things that have been at least in our country. You go back to July of 2018, and there was this fire known as the Ranch Fire that was one of the largest wildfires in California's history. They've had many wildfires over the years. And I was like, so what started that? Like, if that's really true, then we should be able to see something observable in nature. If this has been going on since Bible times, James is like, a little tiny spark can create this, you know, huge problem. And so I looked up the cause of this, and it was the spark. This one of the largest wildfires in our country's history in California. It was a spark from a guy taking a hammer and putting a spike into the ground. And a spark shot off. I know Oliver's like, what? That's not, it is true. I looked it up. So as he's hitting the hammer, you know how the spark just goes off and you're like, oh, it's not a big deal. Spark went off, ignited a fire, and it turned into the Ranch Fire. One of the largest fires in California's history. And so I wanted to show you something. What can one tiny spark do? You think, not much. Take a look. It's neighborhoods. It's like people's homes, buildings. Something so small can do such damage. You know, we don't think about our mouths like that, right? But James, he says this for a reason, and he's not, there's no pictures in our Bibles unless you have a kid's Bible, I guess, and there's probably not a forest fire or something like this. But when we see it, and with our eyes, it kind of changes things, right? And we're like, oh yeah, there's another fire. I think there's one in Hawaii recently as well that just destroyed everything, like a whole town, most of the island. These things happen all the time. We think fire's bad. Yeah, we just did fire prevention this week at the school as well. We're like, fire's bad. Call 911. If there's a fire, get out of the building, you know, stay out. So we did all that stuff with the kids. But, you know, we look at nature and those things that are observable, and then we go like, that's bad. That's like really dangerous situation. We need to be careful with that. But then with our mouths, we're like, we just say things, and then we don't even think about them, right? Until maybe afterwards, or somebody's like, that hurt me, or later down the road, continue to talk about things. And James, he's gonna be really clear with us here. It says in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Oh, wow, James. That's kind of hard to hear, right? You mean some of the times the things that I say could do something like that? Yeah, it could certainly be damaging. Well, the tongue is this equal fire that means it means that we should be careful with it. And he uses this word for hell here for a specific reason, and I'll go over that in a moment. But I want to look at a couple other passages just to kind of help us understand this. James is pointing to a lot of things. I think one is found here in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 4 through 6. It says, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Verse 6, let your mouth lead you let not your mouth lead you into sin, and not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So it matters what we say. You know, I always remind people that it's like when we're out there in the community, like what we do matters, what we say matters. So when people look at us, they should go, that's a reliable word that person says. In Matthew 5, 36 through 37, it says, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So I was reading that, I was going, yeah, you can't make your hair white or black. It just sort of happens, doesn't it? And he says, let what you say be yes or no. So simply that we should say words that are true. And James uses this word for hell. It's the word Gehenna. And when this primarily Jewish audience would have been reading this, they would have known exactly what James was talking about. He used a word that was specific to a location that they discussed a lot of the time. So if you've ever been to Jerusalem, the Holy Land, you can't go there right now. But if maybe you've been there in the past, there's this place that's south of Jerusalem. It's called the Valley of Gehenna. And it's a place that for centuries, people have taken their dead animals and they've burned them there. And so when anybody talks about Gehenna and you're Hebrew, you're a Jewish person, they'd be like, oh, that's serious. That's like where things go to die, to be disposed of. And so James isn't, he's not just throwing around words. He's like, yeah, don't talk about like, you know, these kind of things because they're like hellish. He's like, these kind of things, where do they come from? Well, they're not good. It's a place of death, of where our hearts, you know, are damaged. And so he's going to continue to go on. He's like, it matters where these things are coming from. And so in verse 7, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, a reptile, the sea can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, full of poison. So he uses this example again, like we managed to tame everything else. We're like, you know, we can build these magnificent ships. I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise before. I was talking to Bruce and Charlene about that before we started. Some of you are like, yes, and I'll never do it again. Some of you are like, yeah, it's great. I go all the time. I've been on, you know, a cruise ship only one time. I might go again. But the first couple of days, I was like, you know, taking the Dramamine, and it's like at night, too, you're like, this isn't right. I shouldn't be in your bed, you know, trying to go to sleep. But, you know, we make these magnificent machines, devices, and we control them, and that's not surprising to us, right? We're like, oh, yeah, that's just the way it's supposed to work. Or we have managed to master all of creation, the animals. We can get them to do what we want. We can train them, right? They're intelligent to a degree, but not to the degree that human beings are. So we can put those bits in the mouth of a horse and say, I want you to pull this carriage. And they'll do it, surprisingly. And so James is like, you know, we're not surprised by these things, but yet the tongue in a similar way, it's different, right? And this all goes back to the beginning. So man was created perfect in the Garden of Eden. Perfect fellowship with God, Adam and Eve. And God said, you can have this just so long as you don't take of that tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did that, and so that fractured everything. And so now there's this brokenness between us and God and between us and the rest of the world. And so while we can see those observable things around us, we still kind of grasp at times, right? We're like, God, I'm trying to honor you. I want to do those things that honor you. But if we allow it, our flesh, our tongues, our mouths, we'll say a lot of things that maybe aren't the most profitable. In verses 9 and 10, he's going to talk about, like, you even observe things around you. Like, he's still talking about nature, which I love, because he uses these illustrations for us on how we should live or how we should not. So he says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So we're capable of a lot of things. And what a lot of the world uses, and I've seen this, it seems like it's just accelerated, you know, over the years. If you are the person who can make the biggest joke or the biggest mockery of the other person, I mean, I don't know if you look back years to the presidential elections, they're coming up again. One of the things that I enjoy least is like in the debates, and they're just like, yeah, you're stupid, and this is why. Or they'll make fun of them, and I'm like, I don't think this is the way the president, future president, should be acting. But, you know, it's like what we default to now in culture. If someone can mock, if someone can criticize, someone can be sarcastic to somebody else and make them look bad, then we're like, you know, we praise that as a culture. Well, wait a second. James is, he's saying, like, how can we do both things at the same time? If we're believers, how can we mock? How can we curse man made in the image of God? And then we're like, you know, we're saying nice things, you know, on the other side, oh, praise you, God. And then we walk out and we're like, I hate you, you know, and whoever it is. But yet, you know, this is how we live. We don't think about like this. It's almost like this flowing spring, you know, out of our mouths. What can come from us? Well, it's easy, right? We do this all the time. And we get in these situations where we'll say something, we just don't think about it. I was going to Buffalo. We were going to a doctor's appointment several months ago. And I dropped Christy off and had all the girls with me. So they were in the back, the van, you know, and we're going to like the grocery store. We got to pick up a couple of things. And I always love like at the grocery store when they have those little park spaces you can park closer when you got like little kids and stuff. So I'm like, yeah, they have one of those. So I park there. And somebody comes up, I just parked, right? Somebody comes up and they're looking at me like this mean look, and I'm like, what is going on? You know, what's going on? And they like point at the sign, like families with little kids. And then they point at me like, shame on you. And I just rolled down the window, I was like, And I said, my kids are in the back. I think it's okay that I park here. And they just kept going. I'm like, sometimes we, you know, we just like make these assumptions too. And we don't even think about like the situation that we're in or what's going on. Maybe I shouldn't have said anything. I'm just like, okay, whatever. It's not a big deal. But sometimes we, you know, we say things and we just don't think about like what's going on around us. We don't observe everything. And we make these like really quick judgments about people. And we say something and we're like, oh, why did I say that, right? But it's easy. And he's going to continue to give examples. So, you know, we've got not only got nature, you know, animals, the things that man can create, they give us these illustrations of controlling the entire body with something very small. Then in verse 11, he says, does a spring pour forth the same from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So this doesn't happen in the natural order. Why does it happen with our tongues? Why does it happen with our mouths? Well, because from the beginning of that time when Adam and Eve took of the fruit of that tree, God said not to. Everything got fractured. And so, you know, we looked at this and James is going like, why is this the case? Like everything else around us shows us that you can't produce something good from something bad, right? He's going to continue to give us examples, but we should think about how we live and operate, right? It's like a salt water coming out of a freshwater pond. We're saying we're freshwater, but then salt water's coming out. James is like, that doesn't even work in nature. You see those things around you, it doesn't work. Or can a fig tree, bear olives? Well, it can't, right? It's against its nature. So in the same way, how do we think about the way that we act, the things that we say? Well, Bede, who was a church father, he said, put blessing and cursing together, and cursing will win out every time. Bad habits corrupt good manners, and the wicked talk has the same effect. So what do we do? How do we operate? Is this spark just kind of waiting? You know, we're like, we don't think about it, but we say something, and it ignites this fire around us. Maybe we didn't intend to cause it, but we should really think long and hard about what we do say. Take time to give a response. And as I was reading this week, I was thinking about, yeah, too, the problem of the tongue. I've got that problem sometimes. And the power of the tongue, well, it's great, but it can be used as a destructive force and is used far more often for that than it's used for building up. But what should the church do? What should we be doing? Well, James gives us some encouragement. He doesn't just leave it at that. He's like, the fires of hell. Like, this is where your bad words, and this is just like, you know, don't cuss, right? He's not saying that. He's saying like the mean and the hateful and the tearing down and the ridiculing and accusing and the judgment that we can pour out. James is like, a lot less of that should be coming out of somebody who belongs to God. And so here's the third one, the potential of the tongue. So the potential, we got the problem, the power, and the potential. They were all P's this week, so you're welcome. Maybe they'll be easier to remember. I can't always get that. I'm always like trying to find words, you know. Maybe we'll remember when we leave this place, but problem, power, and potential. There's a great potential for our tongues, for our mouths. Like, what can we do with them? Well, believers can do a lot of really positive things with them. And so in verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So great potential, good works in the meekness of wisdom, the things that we can do, the kindness that we can share. So it's clear who's wise and understanding. It's those who demonstrate good conduct with meekness, so not being overbearing or abusive or being loud, like, look at me, look what I have going on. Generally, those who follow the Lord, our conduct, our words, are meant to encourage others, right? Meant to build others up, meant to bring other people to God. So James says there's a way that we do this. The potential of the tongue is to, you can put this beside it, to make peace, or underneath it, wherever. There's a potential to make peace, but it's done a very particular way. So he's going to give us the ingredients to that. He's like, it's good to acknowledge there's a big problem with it. We can use it for a lot of bad things. Bad purposes. It's very powerful. It can do a lot of destruction, a lot of damage really quickly. But then it's got this great potential for peace. And in verse 14 and 15, he's going to set the stage for us, because if our hearts aren't right, if we're like, you know, I guess I'll say nice things if I have to, right? I mean, I guess I'll love my neighbor if I have to. I mean, they're, you know, terrible. I just wish I could, you know, right? So James is going like, it requires a different heart attitude, right? And James isn't saying like, hey, look, never let anything bother you, or you know, I'm never get frustrated, because that's not reality, right? We live in a sinful world, everything is fallen, and we get bogged down at times, right? And then we say stuff, we get like discouraged and depressed, and we're like, God, we need your help. So a right heart matters in this. So the potential for peace comes from, I think this is really where it starts. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, that is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. So there's some things here that, like, we need to really, like, take a look at ourselves. And this is all self-examination. If we're not looking at ourselves, I know we look in the mirror, right? When we get up and we're like getting ready and we're like, you know, do I have my fall, you know, clothes on? And like, am I like looking good, right? Guys, they probably don't do that, but the ladies do. So, you know, we're like getting everything, you know, ready and, you know, make sure, you know, nothing's out of place, right? We do that in the mirror for our appearance sake. But then James is like, are we looking like any deeper? Is there anything else beneath the surface that we, if we were to find, we'd be like, oh, that's not good. Lord, you know, help me with that. He says, but if you have bitter jealousy, it's the word zelos in the Greek. It means to be envious, to have contentious rivalry, right? Like if we're constantly looking to everybody else around us and being like, oh, I want to get what they have, or I want to be better than they are. Here's why I am better than this person. Or isn't it interesting? Like we turn on the TV and sometimes we watch things too that like bolster that opinion up of ourselves. We'll be like, maybe you've seen those shows where it's like My 500-Pound Life or whatever. We watch shows and we're like, I like to watch those if we were being honest because they make us feel better about ourselves. Right? We're like, I feel good now about me. Oh, I know I got bitter jealousy and some malice and some other things going on in my heart, but I'm not like that, so I'm good, right? No, God cares about what is inside of our hearts, and he doesn't talk about these outward things. He goes right to the point, and he says, if you have bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, it's a problem, right? If we're like constantly trying to figure out how we can elevate ourselves or how we can make ourselves feel better about where we're at right now, then how are we going to see those areas that we need to maybe take the chisel to, or we need to say, God, you need to do this because I can't. And there are those in our lives that are always present that we need God's help with. So are those things there? Do we have a right heart? And maybe that'll answer the question of like, we're so frustrated sometimes. We're like, I just can't be nice, or I can't be kind, or I can't, like, I just keep hating my neighbor. And I'm like, why am I doing this? I mean, they're terrible, so I know why. But, but then we go like, but God wants me to live in a different way. So we'll keep going. Verse 16 shows that this wrong heart, it's only going to produce more issues, because some of us will go like, yeah, but I can get past that, you know, bitter selfishness, that math, that hatred towards others in my heart, and I can just say the right things, because we try to do that a lot of time too, right? We'll just like, I can just get through it, and I can pretend, and then, you know, at the end of the day, no one's going to know. But James says in 16, he says, jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. He's saying this to a group of Jewish believers. He's already talked about this this idea of the things that come out of our mouths that are evil and wicked coming from Gehenna, this valley of Gehenna. Not a good place, a place where only death exists. And then he says, here's the reason for this. Like, we ignore some of the things, and if we would just take a closer look at our hearts and go like, God, I know this isn't good. Please help me, you know. Maybe I need to talk to somebody else about it as well. Maybe I need someone to pray for me. And he says, where these things go unchecked, basically, right? We should have checks and balances in our life. We should have other people, like maybe your spouse, your friends, family members, a counselor, a pastor, somebody who's talking to us on a regular basis, going like, have you thought about this? Or have you looked at this part of your life? He says, where these things exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Bede, we've quoted him before this morning, but he said, the heart's like a root and contains within itself all the fruit of the actions which proceed from it. Someone who operates from a spirit of jealousy and strife will do nothing which is not tainted with evil, however good it may appear to others. So we can fool people around us, right? We can pretend for a season, for a time, but then at the end of the day, he's going, if you don't check some of these things, jealousy and selfish ambition, then there's going to be other things that are going on, right? If we don't address just some of these like really clear surface level things in our hearts, then we're going to really easily justify everything else, right? We're going to turn on the TV and be like, at least I'm not like them. Or we're going to go to church and be like, well, I'm better than they are, so I don't have to make any changes, God. Or I've been going to church for 30 years, God, so, you know, I'm good, right? I mean, they just got saved, so as long as I'm better than them. No, God's like, stop looking at other believers. Like, stop looking at other people. He's going like, did you read what James said? He's going, for where these things exist. Now, this is a warning for us personally, but also for the church. He says there will be disorder in every vile practice. So there'll be this word for disorder is basically in the Greek, it just means instability, a state of disorder, disturbance, confusion. It doesn't really sound like a place, you know, I want to be, right? I don't know if you do, or I hope this is not a place that we are as a church. Instability, disorder, disturbance, confusion, right? Because what are we doing? I mean, if we're lying to ourselves about what we are really operating in, what we're really saying, how we're acting, then, it's just confusion, isn't it? Why would we want to be confused? So then he goes to verse 17, and it's going to point us in this direction that wisdom from above produces a right tongue and action. So, you know, we can mask these things for a while, but here's what he says. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So here's what it looks like to be around people who are doing the right thing, people who know and are following God. And he gives us a list of things. These are like these outward objective evidences. He says, first, pure. Hagnos in the Greek, it means clean, venerable, sacred. Then peaceable, the word arenikos in the Greek, always bringing peace. We've talked about this before. When God talks about his people and a way that we operate, it should be like those people who come into a room and they're like, I'm glad they're here. I know they're going to be encouraging. I know they're going to be uplifting. Not when you walk into a room and people get nervous. Like, what are they going to say this time? I'm like already stressed that they're even here. That's not who we should be as believers, because what should we be about? Well, we have this potential to bring peace, right, through the things that we say. And he says they should be gentle. Epikeis in the Greek, to be fair or mild. And you're like, oh, I don't have that problem. I didn't realize how like gruff I was until like I got married, and I was like, oh, maybe I should start thinking about some of these things that I say. Then I had three girls, and then it's like, you know, every day you're like, Dad, that really hurt my feelings. And I'm like, how? Like, I just was talking about how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Like, that doesn't, like, you're upset by that? Like, I just, you know, and then you just hug them and you're like, okay. Right? You know, I've learned that sometimes we have varying degrees of being gentle, right? Like, we read those words and we're like, oh, yeah, I'm kind. You know, I'm gentle. But when it comes to, like, our own sometimes false perception of ourselves, right? Maybe not the case, right? Maybe you should ask somebody else. Have I been gentle this week? My girls would tell you, I don't know. I'm not sure. It's been touch and go, all right? But maybe we also need some help this week. So, and there's the word here. It says open to reason. And that word like literally translates in the Greek as easygoing. Easygoing. Have you ever been around people like that? I mean, just solid believers that have been following Jesus for a long time. And I'm always like, how are they so like, you know, like they're not tossed to and fro from the waves of life and of difficulty. But you look at them, you talk with them, you're like, how do you do that? Well, because there's this potential of their lives, of the tongue specifically, that as it continues to say those things that are uplifting, that are peaceable, why wouldn't they be easygoing, right? And maybe we need a little bit more of that as well. And he says, of good fruits, the praises which are presented to God as thankful offerings, right? So we think like, well, if we're walking in this potential to be peaceful, not like the rest of the world, that's problem, that uses that power of the tongue for evil, then we're going to see some things. We're going to be praising God. We're going to be thankful. We were asking our girls this morning, like, what can we be thankful for? What can we say? What can we just like look around us? We're always doing that. Like, you know, God, thank you this morning. We woke up and it's like there was purple and pink in the sky. It's like you painted this beautiful picture for us. And a lot of times we just get up and we're like, oh yeah, another day, right? But we don't always observe those things around us. So in the word here, impartial or unwavering, we need to be these people who are not... We're not about ambiguity or uncertainty. So we shouldn't say things like, yeah, I mean, you know, maybe God's good, you know, or maybe he's been, you know, kind to me. Maybe he's blessed me, right? We need to be aware of God's goodness, what he has done, how he's leading us. And then sincere, anepikritos in the Greek, it means undisguised, not hiding. Our culture is really good at hiding things, right? It's like we put all the good stuff on social media. You know, we're like, awesome day today. Like we went, you know, we're like typing up stuff. We're also really, we either go from like criticizing people really hatefully, like I can't believe they believe this and this is so terrible, you know, enter, right? Or we're like, yeah, man, our family's awesome. I just can't believe it. It's so great, you know? So maybe when we read this, sincerity is really important to God too. Like, you know, it's okay. Like what we've talked about in this other series this year, it's okay to not be okay. Just don't stay there. We can be honest about where we're at. Celebrate good things. Don't be overly critical. And then when it comes to the truth, don't be disguised, right? Let's not be people who are just hiding everything, right? The rest of the world certainly does that. And I like this. He closes chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Can you harvest something you didn't plant, by the way? No, you just like you walk over to the ground and you're like, I don't understand why nothing's growing. Well, you didn't harvest any, you didn't plant anything, right? I was talking to Mike Zuber this week about that. I'd sent him a message, and certain times of the year, I'm like, hey, I didn't hear anything back from you. And so he sends me a message next day, hey, sorry, corn. Or something like, it was like one word, like we're harvesting corn. I was like, oh, okay, I get it, right? Because when you put the work into planting something, you got to put the work into harvesting, right, to bring it back out. But you know what it's going to produce? Like when we're sowing peace, we shouldn't be surprised when, oh, wow, this plant of peace has come up. We shouldn't be surprised by that, but we should be surprised if we use our mouths for hatefulness, for wickedness, and then all of a sudden we're like, why is that person mad at me? Or why are, you know, they being hateful? Or why is this going on? Maybe because we weren't sowing in peace to begin with. So there's this really key ingredient that James leaves until the very end. He talks about how destructive the tongue can be. It's like, it's a problem ever since sin entered the world. That's not going to change. And then it's extremely powerful. You need to be really careful with what you do with it. And he's like, but it's got this great potential for peace. And that's the good news for us. We don't have to like be left in this place of like, oh no, I can't open my mouth. No, he's saying like, you can. And you can use it for so many good things. Like when people look at the church, when people look at us, they should be able to go like, wow, there's peace going on and there. It's being sown and then it's coming back up. So do we wonder why? Will we receive this great harvest of peace? Well, only if we're planting it, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us. So when we come back to this phrase, loose lips, sink ships, it matters what we say. Imagine if those security guys, the people who intercepted those letters, who read everything and realized there was some stuff that just didn't need to be said, or was there some stuff that just didn't need to be potentially seen by the enemy or the world around us. Maybe, if we cared enough about the things that we say on a regular basis, and I'm in the same boat with you, okay? I'm like just like fighting that rudder sometimes. Like just, you know, please, I need to go this way. And my mouth is like, oh, sorry, not today, right? So we all need help with that, right? And so as we read James's words, you know, God's not sitting here with the gavel, you know, hitting it on the judge's stand and going, you know, shame on you. He's saying like, look at what great potential you have to make peace. The tongue can be used for bad purposes, right? Can be used for good ones too. And as people should be using it for the right things. And so maybe we adopt just a different saying. So I was thinking about this. Words unfiltered by the Spirit can do a world of hurt, right? As we don't listen to God's word, as we don't listen to the Spirit, because I can guarantee if you think about something for a second and you're saved and you're like, this is what I was going to say, but maybe I shouldn't. The Spirit works in our lives that way, right? And so words unfiltered by the Spirit can do a world of hurt. And words sown in peace can bring a great harvest of righteousness. So if we're sowing in peace, we can be sure that we're going to see a harvest of peace as well. And I hope that during this time, maybe that, you know, hits more close to home for us as you see the all the farms harvesting everything. And we're like, oh, I need to sow in peace, because if I sow in peace, I'm going to reap this righteous harvest of peace. It's not confusing, you know. James, he's not here trying to go like confuse us, and he's not trying to use all these different things, imagery and things we don't understand. He's like, look at animals, look at nature. Like, if you're a believer, then what comes out should be what's inside of you. And you can only hide it for so long. You can only pretend for so long, right? And God's saying, use it for good, right? Use it for peace. So let's sow in peace as we go from here. Yeah, let me pray for you, and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time, for your word. We pray that today, as we seek to honor you and the things that we say. We pray that we can do that well and right. God, let us not be unaware that there's this problem of our tongues that are a part of our bodies that are in the flesh that say things sometimes that we just wish that we hadn't. Thank you that you forgive us for all those. God, that we would consider the power in our mouths, power to speak, to tear down, or to build up. I pray that we would think about the potential of our tongues, that we can have this great sowing of peace that's going to reap this harvest of peace, of righteousness. I pray that our lives would represent that. And then as we think about those ships, as the things that were transported over World War II, or even now today, God, transmission really matters. What we say really matters. And we pray that as a world that's looking in, whatever they do see, God, we pray that it would be those things that are filtered by the Spirit. As we think about these words, unfiltered words from the Spirit of God would hurt. But words sown in peace can bring a great harvest of righteousness. I pray that we would be sowing those words of peace in the world that you've given us. And it's your name we pray. Amen.